world upon us that we bring into the kingdom, that we have then access to the blood to have our minds transformed and come into agreement with the way God thinks. Wouldn't it be nice if we all agree with God all the time? I think that's heaven. Yes, that's where that's going to happen. But today I want to begin to focus on the issue of the word of our testimony. And to do that, I want to take a look at a couple of overcomers. One fellow I'm sure you've heard, well, actually you've heard of both of them. One is Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. Y'all familiar with that name? Yes. And the other would be a fellow by the name of Saul, later called Paul. But as we take a look at the many declarations that Jesus said, the testimony that he gave of himself is pretty expansive. But there was a recurring theme in both his message and his sacrifice. And that was, he began to say, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of wicked men. He must be killed and raised again the third day. He kept saying, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be crucified. And they didn't get it. On the morning of the resurrection, the ladies came to the tomb, and the angel said, don't y'all remember what he told you? That he must be crucified and raised again the third day. And then the scripture says in Luke chapter 22 that they remembered his words. And then later on in Luke chapter 24, Jesus shows up as the glorified Lord. He had been the one looking forward. Remember, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Spirit of prophecy is testimony of Jesus. Jesus was prophesying. He said, I'm going to be dead and then I'm going to get up again. And so in his glorified form, he comes to them and he reproves them for their lack of faith in Luke chapter 24. And then the scripture says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And what he showed them from the law and the prophets and the Psalms was that the Christ must die and be raised again the third day according to the scriptures. I get the impression that's an important message, don't you? It's a very important message. And it's important for this reason. Who is it that we're trying to overcome? I'm sorry, I didn't realize that was going to be a hard question. The devil. The devil. Right? The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. Now, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because he knows his time is short. But they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Now, who is it we're trying to overcome? The devil. Because he has an agenda. He wants to kill you. Did you not know that? He comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus was made manifest that the works of the devil might be destroyed. And then he commends to us that message. Now, it's a remarkable thing when people come into the understanding of the testimony of Jesus. Paul is an interesting guy. Started out a Pharisee of Pharisees, religious fervor, and felt like it was his job to persecute this thing called the way, headed up by Jesus Christ, and that bunch of rabble-rousing tax collectors, illiterate fishermen, and a sundry group of folks who had gathered around him. They managed to get one to betray the Lord of glory, but there were 11 of them left, and they kept perpetrating this lie that Jesus had somehow come as Messiah and was raised from the dead. Because everybody knew that the guards had fallen asleep and his body had been stolen, and that rumor existed even into that day. And so, having received commission from the Sanhedrin, the Ben Death, or the Death Den in Jerusalem, he was on his way to Damascus, where he could grab some more of these Christians and then throw them in the can and torment them, because he says of himself later on, and I caused them to blaspheme against that name. I suppose there was some torture involved. And so he's on the way to Damascus, and he's on his donkey, and lo and behold, a light shined. And it knocked him off his donkey. And he got up blind, and then he was led by the hand, having heard a voice that she testifies to later. So we'll skip that point now. And he goes into Damascus, where he's being held at someone's home on a street called Straight. And then God speaks. The Lord Jesus comes to one of his disciples in that city and says, look, I've got a guy here in town I want you to go meet. His name is Saul. You may have heard of him. And I want you to go tell him that you're going to pray for him and he's going to be healed. And I'm going to show him much what things he must suffer for my name's sake. And I think the Bible leaves out a lot of things. Let me see if I've got this right, Lord. The guy who's persecuting your people and has in his possession warrants to throw all of us in jail, this is the fellow you want me to go visit? Yeah, that's the one. Have you thought this through, Lord? You know, I realize I'm supposed to be love not my life unto death, but you do realize if I go over there, I could end up in jail? What jail ministry? I didn't sign on for jail ministry. But I think, Lord, you'd be better off if you... Oh, I'm going. And I better go now? Yes, sir, I'm on my way. And so he goes and he begins to... he prays for Paul, Saul, to be later called Paul. And the scales fall from his eyes and his eyes are opened. And he's immediately taken out and baptized. And then he has to overcome his reputation. You know, there's a certain parallel in there for us, isn't there? We rabble-rousers who got religion and then had to overcome our reputation because they knew us when. Well, that's not where we're going today. And so Paul goes about his business, and we know he's befriended by several folks. Barnabas brings him in from the cold, the spy who came in from the cold sort of thing. And a lot of suspicion, and things progress, and he becomes a real proponent. And then in Acts chapter 22, after several missionary journeys and preaching the gospel and miraculous signs, he's back in the temple, and he's got some folks with him. He's trying to prove that he is, in fact, still very, very Jewish, in spite of the fact that he is an instrument, this thing now called the Way. And the people spread lies about him, and there's a tumult in the temple, and he's arrested. And as he's being carted away, the crowd is being quite indignant against him, shouting all kinds of things. And he addresses the arresting officer and says, "May I talk to the crowd?" So he turns and he speaks to them in Hebrew. And when they hear him speaking in Hebrew, because somebody said he was a Greek who'd come in and usurping, etc., the crowd gets silent. And he starts to tell them about what happened on the road to Damascus. And right up to the point where he says, "And God said he's going to send me to the Gentiles." And then the ruckus starts again and they haul him in. All right, so now he has some recourses. He's under arrest. He's in the city of Jerusalem. And if he stands trial there, we can be pretty sure it's going to be rigged. And so he gets sent over to Festus in another city. In Acts chapter 26, King Agrippa, who's visiting Festus, says, "I'd like to hear what this guy's got to say." So let's go to Acts chapter 26. Paul is about to give an account of his own. And there's some elements in his account that become important as we look at the issue of the word of his testimony. Agrippa said to Paul in verse 1, "You're permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and he answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews. Especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain, and for this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I showed up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Pause. Parenthetical. Who was Paul persecuting? Who was he putting in jail? Who was he causing to blaspheme? Who did Jesus identify with? "You're persecuting me. You touch one of mine, you touching me." Now, your enemies need to get that message, don't you think? I'm going to have my big brother whip you up. "Whom you were persecuting. But arise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness." Principle here. Christ comes to us for a purpose, to make us a minister and a what? "Both of the things which you have seen and all of the things I will yet reveal to you." Pause, parenthetically. I know this is a running commentary, but these thoughts are coming to me. I thought I'd pass them on to you. "Of all that you have seen and the things I shall yet reveal to you." Paul has a testimony right now. You understand? He's got a story to tell. There I was, minding my own business, on my way to do my job, fell off my donkey, and guess what? He touched me. Oh. And the story is going to get better with time because I'm going to show you some more stuff. See, Paul couldn't yet testify to having been bit by a poisonous snake and survived. He couldn't yet testify to being stoned and left for dead and having visitation in the third heaven. He couldn't yet testify to being shipwrecked and beaten and thrown in jail. You're not excited all of a sudden, I can tell. But the word of testimony expands with obedience. All right. "The things which I shall yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." How about that? "I will deliver you from the Gentiles and the Jewish people to whom I now send you." Where is Paul right now? In jail. Jesus says, "I'm going to deliver you." How? He's going to be escorted in jail all the way to Rome. That doesn't sound like deliverance, does it? But he gets delivered, doesn't he? See, when I thought I was going to go to California and have a church, I misread the small print. It's California, Maryland. See, we have a way of superimposing our understanding onto the things that God has not yet revealed. Oh, this is a good story. I like it. "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you for this purpose. I've made you a minister and a witness for this purpose, to open their eyes." To open their eyes. Have you ever had your eyes open as truth hit you? You know, I remember, it might have been sixth grade. I was laboring over something. I was straddled my desk. You know, you're supposed to come around the other side and put your feet in, but I didn't like that. And when I got it, in the silence of the study moment, "Oh, I get it!" All eyes turned. I forget what the teacher said, but I remember the embarrassment of that moment. Our eyes can be opened in an instant. When we finally get it, he says, to open their eyes for what purpose? In order to turn them from darkness to light. Who are the instruments of light? Those who know Christ. Where does everyone else live? In darkness. There's no in-between ground. There's not a gray area. Their minds are either illumined or they are dark. to turn them from the power of Satan to God in the darkness, who rules over them? Satan does. They can be agnostic. They can believe anything they want to. God says that they are in darkness, they are ruled by Satan, and they are on their way to hell. This is not good news. The good news is all that can change. And then the Holy Spirit comes with that word of testimony and changes the environment in which it is heard, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now that's good news, people. That's the stuff that has transformed you into what you are, and it is still working on you. Now, there's a very, very, very important phrase in this next verse. I was not disobedient. If Jesus is our model, let me submit to you that Paul is an example. I was not disobedient to that revelation, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Here it is, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. What's the message? Jesus Christ and him crucified, dead, and raised again according to the Scriptures. This is the message that Paul took to the known world. He went into places of darkness carrying a torch. And when people saw it, they did one of two things. They rejoiced to see the light, or they recoiled from it because their works were of darkness. And they love darkness more than they love the light. Does that sound like John chapter 1 to you? See, these principles apply across the board, and we need to understand it. Paul was not disobedient to the commission God gave him, which God has given to his church. When he says, go into all the nations and preach the gospel, what gospel is he talking about? This one right here. And what should we expect to see? That their eyes are open. They turn from Satan to God. They come out of light and into darkness because we declare to them that he who has held them in bondage through fear of death all of their life has been triumphed over in the cross and blood of Jesus. That's the only way of escape. I'm sorry, Lord, I'm trying, really. You know, we get to the place where we lose the clarity of the power of the message that we have. Jesus made you into something that you weren't. Aren't you glad? You were not only a mess, you were headed toward more mess. I know some of your stories, and they're awesome stories. Well, no, that was just me. Listen, you're a miracle. God made you a miracle. He raised you from the dead of sin and trespasses. He put your feet upon a rock, set a path before you, took you out of hopelessness, and gave you a destiny. You've got something to say, and it's worth hearing. You do. And so we have this challenge. Every one of you who know Christ have an amazing story. You're all qualified to go into guideposts. Right? All those R's are stories about what God did in somebody's life. You don't even have to know the Bible to know God. Do you understand? When you come to Christ, you can be totally illiterate. You can be a Central African native person there who can't even read. But when you come to Jesus, you have something of life inside of you that's looking to burst out and wants to be given away. Now, where's the audience? Where's the audience? Everybody around you.
But I don't think they want to hear my story.
That's the spirit of fear. God has not given us that. We borrowed it. See, the testimony of the believer is just as powerful to the audience that God sets up for you as it was in the situation God set up for Paul.
The king said, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian.
Well, that's the whole point.
Festus says, King Festus says, I think you're mad. He says, I'm not mad, but I would to God, except for these chains, you had what I've got. Because what we've got is worth giving away. Now, how do we give it away? Well, it's not turn or burn.
You're going to hell, you know that, don't you?
Yeah, they know that. They're hoping for the big score. The one good deed they can do to undo all the trash they've done in their life. Hollywood reinforces that whole image. But we have a testimony. And the testimony is who Jesus is. It's not the judgment of God. People don't need you to tell them they're sinners. Do you know that? You don't need me to. Hilton did it so well the other day. All he was just talking about sin, the power of sin, 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 sin. And he said, no, I don't have to say anything about your sins. You're already thinking about them, aren't you? How many of you were? Oh, yeah. See, we have a partner in this thing, a silent partner, an unseen partner, the Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. All he needs is an arena to be drawn somewhere by somebody's words. And if we will supply the arena, he will fill it up. Now, what is it we're supposed to say? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's real important to where we're going today. And it has to do with what Paul declares to be the central portion of the gospel. You've been there many, many times, but it's in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now, refresh yourselves by remembering what we just said, that Jesus declared his death and resurrection as the means by which repentance and forgiveness of sin could come to all mankind. And we're charged to take that into every ethnos, that is, every ethnic group we have exposure to. Paul carried that same message, saying that the Christ must suffer the very thing Moses said, the Christ must suffer, he must die, he must be raised again the third day, and take that message to the Gentiles. Now, as Paul is refining this thing as he goes along, he finally gets to the place where he can talk in the rudimentary understandings, because realizes Paul didn't come into the kingdom of God mature. Y'all recognize that? Maybe you hadn't thought of, oh, is it possible? Look, he put his sandals on the same way you do. He had to go through the same process you're going through. Now, he could speak several languages. He's a very intelligent guy. He's very disciplined. He's very religious, but he was still very lost. And revelation comes the same way every time to every person in every generation. It comes by obedience to the word. There's no escaping it. Maturity comes through obedience. So Paul goes out and says, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. And later on, he says, well, here's the crux of the issue. We have a gospel to declare, and I deliver the same gospel to you which I also received, that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That's the gospel. That he fulfilled what God said he would do. Now, that's the gospel. You and your story are a product of that gospel. Now, people love hearing stories. You know that? You ever sit around playing cards? I mean, back when you were dentist. I know none of y'all do that now. But what do you talk about when you're not going 15-2, 15-4, 15-6 in the pairs 8? That's cribbage, honey. Not peanut. You tell stories, don't you? When you're sitting around with coffee and dessert, what is he talking about? Oh, guess what happened this week? And everybody goes, what? People like stories. And even though your story may cause their ears to lay back, it is still worth hearing because it's your story. You know? Nobody can take it. They can't tell.
Well, you know, that was probably just a psychosomatic response. And you were, you've been overseas, right? So probably you were just uttering languages that had been lodged in your self-conscious from being in the marketplace in Ukraine. No, I was speaking in tongues. I was there. I know what happened. See, we're a witness and we have a first-hand report. I know what God did to me. I'm telling you, this is what happened. This is what I was. This is where I met Jesus. And this is what's happened since. And that's the product of this gospel. And when we declare those two things together, the truth of His victory and its impact on our life,
well, it's story hour.
And it's your story that gets featured. You've got a great story, don't you? Don't you? I have got a great story for kids who grew up in the church. I don't have a single story for kids who grew up in drugs or rock and roll or any of that stuff, because I'd be dead. Daddy would have killed me. It was just simple.
You do that, you die. Make another one just like it.
But we have a story. Now, who gets to hear the story? And why in the world would we be embarrassed about telling the story? What I was like and doing before Christ. I've had occasion to be around people who have made large investments, financial investments, in the experience of intoxication. Yeah, I was in the Navy. And they have stories to tell. They actually have one-upsmanship stories to tell. And they sit around totally engrossed in those stories as they tell them. Because not only do they love darkness, they love those who do darkness. Romans chapter 1. And so we come as light and say, well, I got a story too. Man, I used to be just like that. I remember this one night. I was playing poker at this table, and I had my mistress sitting there with me, and I was well past half in the bag. And I kind of ambled over to the bar for another one. And so while I was sitting there waiting on the bartender to serve me, I looked at that situation over there, and it was just a sudden sense of emptiness in my life. And I said, God, if you're real, is there something more than this? And just like that, something happened inside of me, and I went from being almost fully out of my mind drunk to totally sober. I walked back over to that table, broke off that relationship, told those guys I would not be. I've been serving the Lord to this day. Now, that's not even my story. But that's the story of one of my mentors. Did you like it? See, those are fascinating stories. Absolutely fascinating stories. And people are intrigued by that stuff. They may not believe you in the moment, but I'm telling you, God shows up and that thing rolls in them and rolls in them and rolls in them because He never sleeps or slumbers. He's watching over that word of testimony to perform it.
You guys are really, really dangerous.
And the trouble is, you don't know it. That's the problem. We need to walk into those situations going, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because I'm the baddest dude in this here valley. Yeah, come on, devil. I know you're here. Come on.
Come on out, boy! Me and you know who is here. You done whipped you once, I want to do it again.
You know, listen to this. Y'all know I'm having fun with the message, right? Colossians chapter 2 from the message. This is about us, okay? And this is the impact of what happens when we tell our story. Everything of God gets expressed in Christ. So you can see and hear Him clearly. That is God. You don't need telescope, microscope, horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without Him. When you come to Him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Entering into His fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of Christian do's and don'ts. No, you're already in. You're the insiders. Not through some secretive initiation, right? But rather through what Christ has already done through you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, You've already been through one by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life, and coming out of it was the resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. Incapable. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. The old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. The Bible says that when the devil is finally exposed, the nations are going to look at that little twit and they're going to say, "This is what made us tremble? Let's get our eyes opened and understand that you are an assignment." Dun, 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 dun. And the Lord has positioned you exactly where he wants you because you're on a mission from God. Had I known I was going to end like that, I wore my on my mission from God tie today, and I didn't think that far ahead. Well, what do you do? Cell leaders, listen to me. Your people have stories that are worth hearing. I want to charge you with seeing to it that between now and the end of the year, every person in your cell tells their story. What they were, how they met God, and the change that's taken place since then. Let the rest of the cell hear it. We never really know one another or the full impact of the grace of God until we hear the stories. I want to challenge each of you to be able to present your story in under 120 seconds. Ladies, I believe there's grace for you. Now, wait a minute. Men, I believe it's possible for you to actually fill up 120 seconds. So we both have a challenge. It's just different. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't have the first clue what I'm talking about, if you were going to tell a story, you'd have to make one up. Guess what that means? You have a divine appointment with God today. Jesus wants to give you a transformed life. Would you stand, please? If there's anything cooking, words from the Lord that we need to know about before we dismiss, there are. All right. As you're coming over here, in a moment, we're going to have Genevieve come up here, and those of you who feel like there's a place in your heart for her, we're going to lay hands on her and send her off with a blessing. Just hold that for a moment, would you? Okay, I'd like you to bow your heads, please. We want to open our hearts before the Holy Spirit. Every time we assemble, there's an opportunity for God to minister very powerfully to our spirits, souls, minds, and bodies. And it might be that you're here this morning. You've never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. But you realize in having heard what he said about his death, burial, and resurrection, what Paul demonstrated and the power of God working in us, that you'd like to buy into that thing. You would like to have the old sin nature done away with. You'd like to have the slate wiped clean and start over with God. If that's you this morning, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Just raise it right up there boldly and pray. God bless you. Any others? Any others? Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I want to declare the truth of Scripture that the blood of Jesus Christ has been given for the remission and forgiveness of sin. And that we have an opportunity to right now, every single one of us, just to say, "Lord, whatever it was this week, I just ask that we start over. Forgive it, Lord. Cast it as far as east is from west. Send me out of here refreshed, focused, and empowered. Free from my discouragement to walk in your fulfillment this week." Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and do that wonder of yours and the conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment and bring us into a place of fresh relationship with Christ. Lord, we thank you that you've given the Holy Spirit as the revelation of Jesus Christ, that he comes in your power as your comforter and your advocate to do your works in our midst and through us to the world. So we open our hearts to you, Lord, to respond in this moment. What have you got for us, Rhonda?
Oh,
Not unless you turned it on.
I saw there was someone who had a financial tangle. And what it looked like was several strings all tangled up. And when you were trying to resolve a financial tangle in one area, you couldn't because you needed those funds for the other area. And the funds for that area were depleted from the funds for another area. And you can't figure out how to resolve this financial tangle. And then I saw the Lord take a string that ran through that, began to pull the string loose. And as he did that, the other strings also began to loosen up. So he is going to provide a way for you to untangle that financial tangle.
Pause right there. Now then, how do you respond to a word like that? Let me submit this to you, that if you identify with that word, I'd like you to present yourself at the altar for two purposes. To say, Lord, I want to hang on to that for me. And Lord, I'm going to be watching to see. Understand? You want to make a personal commitment to Christ to be watching the details of your life, so when it is manifest, you come give him the glory. If that's you, come on up here. Go ahead.
I also saw, the Holy Spirit, I believe, said that the Lord wants to exchange what your heart loves best for what his heart loves best. And I understood that there were individuals here that had to give up something that their heart loves best. And it might have been a relationship or it might have been a goal. But you had to lay it down. You had to give it up. And the Lord wants to know it's going to be okay because he's going to give you what his heart loves best. And it's going to be all right.
The principle you know about that is this. He who saves his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake shall save it. Yeah, it's an act of faith. I know some of us have got flypaper on our hands with some of these issues. We just need to keep opening them up. If you know that's the Lord dealing with you, come do business with him. He's got grace here for you today.
The last thing was I saw the Lord handing out salt. And he had great compassion for those of us who felt that we had just become such a mixture of the world around us that we had lost our saltiness, that we had lost our purpose, our heart motivation. And he wants to get out salt. It's the grace to come back and get intimate and let's get started again.
Hot giggity. Now, I like that word. Now, I don't expect you to be carrying a 50-pound bag of salt to dump on somebody. But it is possible, regardless of how you feel you've strayed, regardless of how you feel you've compromised, it's possible to have your integrity restored. So you get clarity and focus again. If you feel like you're one of those who needs that, come and get God's grace this morning and start afresh this week. Y'all come on up toward the altar here. If you want to begin a relationship with Christ, we invite you forward. Genevieve, if you'd come stand right out here, darling, right at the center of the aisle there. Those of you that want to lay hands on this young lady, she leads us for a year of ministry. We invite you to come stand with her. If we could get some of our other ministers up here to pray with these folks. Patty. Russ, Liz, if y'all would come help me here. Glenn. Chip, could you help us up here? Eric Knight here this morning.